number of years ago, there were preachers, I suppose they still exist today, who were known as the hellfire and brimstone kind of preaching, almost angry in their preaching. And I could be completely wrong, but when I read Matthew chapter 3, as John read to us today, there were people who were coming to be baptized by John, demonstrating repentance, that they were sorry for how they were living their life. And so here come some Pharisees and Sadducees, and instead of doing what we preachers would normally do, although we don't do this very often in this church, where we offer an invitation for someone to come forward and to accept Christ and be baptized, that happened to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it seems like as they were coming to John, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." I can't imagine saying that to someone coming up asking for baptism. "Well, who do you think you are?" And John was just so strong in his personality that he said, "You've come to be baptized, or have you come to demonstrate repentance? And that's the reason why you're being baptized." John the Baptist didn't baptize people for forgiveness of sins. He baptized people to demonstrate their repentance. Although there were scriptures that talked about that, that John's repentance was demonstrate repentance so that you might obtain your forgiveness of sins. Repentance is not a word that we hear very often in a given day, let alone a given week. In fact, when was the last time you heard the repentance outside of a church setting? It's just not a word that we use very often. But repentance is not only a change of mind, but it's such a change of thinking that it radically changes our life. So the repentance that the scripture talks of are people being convicted and wanting to offer their penance to God, asking God for forgiveness. They feel badly in what they've said or what they've done. And we've all been there, haven't we? And maybe we're still demonstrating our repentance because we need forgiveness of sins. And sometimes, even though we follow Christ Jesus, we need to repent of not maybe spending time with him or our loved ones or a variety of other things that we sometimes say or do. Repentance is interesting. I heard a story this past week of a chemistry professor at a university. And I guess he was the typical chemistry professor who was sort of lost in his notes and lost in his thinking and so forth, and class had dismissed for the day. And he was at the back of his room, and as he was walking, he was thinking about some formula or whatever, and he just wasn't caught in the moment. Instead of going up to his area, he just sat down by a student's computer terminal and turned it on and was working, and he found the answer that he needed. And as he got up, he felt something on his pants. He was proud of these pants. These were brand new pants, khaki pants. He loved them. And he looked down at his pants, and there was a great big gooey piece of hubba bubba gum attached to his pants. If you're maybe, I don't even know if they sell hubba bubba gum anymore, but it was these great big pieces of gum that dentists love because it just, you know, created cavities and everything else. And he had this gum on his pants. So he scraped it off as best he could, and he kept working on it throughout the day, trying to get rid of this gum and the stickiness. And he got thinking, well, I'll just take him to the dry cleaners. And they thought, well, wait a minute. I'm a chemistry teacher at a university, for crying out loud. Surely I can come up with a formula that can get rid of this hubba bubba gum. And so he got thinking about that for the rest of the day, and he tried this and he tried that and so forth, and he got it almost out, but he couldn't get it completely out. So finally he relented, and he went to the dry cleaner, and he told him the story, and he said, "I got rid of all the hubba, but I couldn't get rid of all the bubba." And the dry cleaner said, "Give your pants to me." 2 days later, he went back to the dry cleaner. There wasn't even a hint of anything. He thought he could take care of the sticky situation he got himself in by himself, but he couldn't. And that's the story of repentance. Sometimes we get ourselves away from God, pull ourselves away from God, not intentionally, but the way we're thinking, the way we're living, maybe some of the things that we've done or we've hurt people and so forth and so on, and try as we might to offer our repentance, which we can do. It's not that cleansing that actually happens until we know that God has forgiven us. If we could do it on our own, there would be no need for Jesus. But we can't do it on our own. And so we come to him and we ask for forgiveness on a pretty regular basis. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself not spending as much time asking for forgiveness. I love being in the scriptures. I want to keep learning new things. I want to know more things about God. But the very basics of faith is offering ourselves to him. And sometimes just saying, I am so sorry. And so for just a couple of minutes this morning, we'll go back and look at people who got themselves into a great deal of difficulty. And the only relief they received came through repentance. And of course, one of the familiar stories is found of King David in a couple of scriptures you may want to follow. Back in Psalm 32, David is feeling terrible about something that happened in his life. We're not exactly sure what was taking place when he wrote Psalm 32, but he says something that I think most of us have found ourselves in this particular situation in the past, whatever the situation was. And here's what he said. Verse 3, Psalm 32, beginning in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. And here's what can happen, and maybe you found yourself there, that you've committed some sin, and it's terrible, and it's horrible. And you feel terrible about it. And during the day, you think about it, and you're ashamed and embarrassed and sad and hurt. And at night, even in bed, you can't sleep because you're thinking about it. And the next day, it sort of grabs you again. And the next day, it grabs you. And you can sometimes go days until finally it kicks in. What am I doing? Give it to the Lord. Now, also follow what John said. Make it right. However you can make it right, make it right. But give it to God. And he tried to do it on his own. When I kept silent, and he was crushed from the inside out. Have you ever found yourself there? He says in verse 4, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So in other words, he was fearful of God. He was fearful that he made this great sin, whatever it was, and he was fearful, so fearful, in fact, that he kept it from God, when the very thing he should have been doing was pouring himself out to God. And so he says in verse 5, something that many of us have experienced, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then the cleansing took place. That chemistry professor, try as he might, tried to get rid of that stain to the very best of his ability. He worked hard. He thought about it. He worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And finally, he realized he couldn't do anything about it. So he took it to a place where it could be taken care of. And so many times in our own lives, even as Christians, we don't realize that we have pulled ourselves back from God. And we get ourselves all wrapped up in life and everything else. And pretty soon it just dawns on us, the very reason I'm a Christian is because of Jesus. I want to talk to him. I want to ask him for forgiveness, knowing that he will forgive me. But doing the work of repentance. And I think there's a difference. Asking for forgiveness is good. But David says, I named my sin. I named my transgressions. And I'm telling you, God, here they are. And then maybe we whisper, and there are more sins too. And maybe one of the reasons why we don't tell God about our sins is because we know he knows them. And he does know them. But part of the experience of feeling relief and released from our sin is naming them. I know I've said this, God. I'm embarrassed. I know I hurt him or her. I'm ashamed. Please forgive me. And we do the best of our ability to make things right, even with people. But sometimes it's our own personal sin. Now, a more familiar passage is in Psalm 51. And this will be on the screen. I think it's always good to have a Bible in front of you whenever you can, too. Because this is the very familiar sin of David. When he, because he is king, thought that he could do whatever he wanted to do. And basically, as far as the civilization of his time was concerned, they thought he probably could, too. But that doesn't give him the right to do it. And he forgot, maybe, that it was God who appointed him as king. And have we ever sometimes thought that it was God who encouraged us and brought us into the relationships that we now love and enjoy? That it was God who brought our children face to face with us? That it was God who brought us into these friendships that we have, into a church that we have, into great people that we have, that it was God who ordained it to be, that it was God who continues to work with us in our lives, bringing us to more and more and more people, that it was God all the time who knew us even before we were born and will always know us and will never leave us and never forsake us. And based on all of that, we want to just continually give ourselves to him. David forgot. God appointed him, but David forgot. He thought because he was king, he could do whatever he wanted, and he forgot. And he enjoyed his life to the point that maybe he forgot who he is and who he belonged to, like us. Sometimes we forget who we are. God loves us. He created us. And he brings us to him through Jesus Christ. And sometimes, even if we're brought into a position of great responsibility, it is God who has brought us to this point. And that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. It means, what can we do to help other people see Jesus? What can we do in our responsibilities to make the world a better place? Helping to fulfill the Lord's prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. David forgot. He saw a woman that he wanted to be with. He already had wives. He thought, I'm a king, I can take another. Well, she's already married. Well, I can get rid of him. And he did. He was able to take that man's life by lying, cheating, putting him in the front, having him killed. And then somehow he thought it was okay. And then a kind man came along, a prophet of God, and reminded David of what he did. And sometimes, and that hurts the most, is when someone whom we admire and respect comes alongside us, and they do so because they've come alongside us before, and they may say something like this, you know, I'm concerned. I love you. But I think your life would be happier if you didn't go in this direction. I think maybe you need to make something right along this. Now, we're not talking about being a busybody, and this maybe happens only once or twice in your life, if it ever happens at all. But we know that we do this with our children. We sometimes come alongside, or for some of us, with our grandchildren. No, honey, here's the better way to do this. And so David is convicted. And then he says these words, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God. In other words, don't treat me the way my sin deserves it. Please Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he goes on, and you can read it at your own leisure. But in verses 11 and 12, he says something really unique. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. On occasion, there are times when maybe even as wonderful Christians, we feel a little bit of distance from God. Whenever you feel that distance, I think that sometimes that distance is put there by the Holy Spirit saying, move closer to God. Move closer to God. Whenever there's a time in your life when you're not as close to Jesus as you would like to be, that's the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear. You're not alone. God is with you. Stay close to him. Talk to him, because God's always whispering to us. He does in his word, and he's always encouraging us. Let me conclude today this brief message by reading a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's unique. So here's a man by the name of Paul, who most of us know, who at one time was a Christian killer. He did not believe in Christ, he did not believe in Christianity, and he did everything he could to get rid of Christians. And the Bible, Luke, who writes this wonderful story in the book of Acts, Luke, who was not an apostle, Luke, who was a physician, who learned all about Jesus through the influence of the apostle Paul. So the church had been in existence now for some time. Paul does not become a Christian until some 5 to 8 years after the church has already started. And on his journeys, he meets this wonderful man, physician, doctor, Luke. And Luke immediately is enthralled. He becomes a Christian. He investigates thoroughly everything he can about Christ, so much so that he writes the wonderful gospel of Luke, telling all the story of Jesus. And in this, Luke tells the story of his friend Paul. He tells it 3 times. He tells it in Acts 9, Acts 22, but I like Acts 26, because all of his life, Paul wanted to go to Rome, to stand before the king and display what happened to him. Didn't matter to Paul if he was going to die. In fact, Paul talked several times knowing that he would die. But he didn't want to die until he had the opportunity to talk to the governor, to talk to the king, maybe even someday the emperor, which probably didn't happen, but he wanted to lay out what it was that was so important to him. It was a demonstration of Paul's repentance. When we witness to people, it's often a demonstration of our repentance. We know what our life was like before we met Christ. And when we were baptized into Christ, our life changed forever. And don't we want everyone we know to have that experience? So here's what he says. He has the opportunity to now stand in front of the king and the governor. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme, to lie. I was so obsessed with persecuting Christians that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Another expression of that would mean you're only hurting yourself. You're going against the grain. Then I asked, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, meaning he was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, and would bring the message of light to his own people and the Gentiles. And at this point, the governor, Festus, interrupted Paul's defense, shouting, "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And that might be what some of you are saying. "I know there was a time that it was said to me." Donnie, you've been in this church for a long time. What will it take for you to come to Christ? What will it take? And my answer was, "I've known all along. I just haven't done anything." And so that night is when I said, "God, forgive me for ignoring you. I always believe, but forgive me for ignoring you." What will it take? Do you think that in such a short time, hearing the message for the first time, that you could persuade me? And Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for in these chains." The story of repentance is found all throughout the scriptures, and the story of repentance is found in all of our lives. But I think we need to be reminded, at least I need to be reminded on occasion, that even though we have faith in Christ, and even though he is our Savior, Lord, King, and even though we think of him often, there are times, I think, when we could even feel closer to him if we would acknowledge that we need him and that we express our sorrow for our sins and that he's always there bringing us closer to him. And one of the reasons why we have communion every week gathering together is it's our offering of thanksgiving to Christ. And when we take that bread representing his body and that wine representing his blood, it is a reminder of he gave himself for you and me. And we come to him demonstrating repentance by offering ourselves to him. And if you're here today and you need to demonstrate that repentance, there are people who will pray with you and pray for you. If you're here today and you said, you know, I know I need to be baptized. I know I need to be baptized. I just haven't done it. If you know, maybe it's God saying, you know, I'm with you in your confession. I'll be with you in your confession. I'll be with you in your baptism, as I have always been, a demonstration of repentance. Amen.